This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Healing our hearts. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. Starting to rise, death is defeated. We are victorious. You are alive. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Singing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Singing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We make his praise glorious, glorious, glorious. For his name is glorious, glorious. and be enthroned upon the praises of a thousand generations. You are worthy, Lord of all. And unto you, the slain and risen King, we lift our voice with heaven singing, worthy, Lord of all. Be enthroned upon the praises of a thousand generations. You are worthy, Lord of all. And unto you, the slain and risen King, we lift our voice with heaven singing, worthy, Lord of all.
surrender to
sing it enough on this earth. We're going to do it forever and ever in heaven. To praise your name and to sing holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Your holy Father. And this afternoon we come to you and we surrender ourselves. We surrender our mind, we surrender our heart, Father, to receive from you. Maybe our mind is still busy with a few things of what happened this week or today or just now to get everything ready and the things which looked a little bit askew, but it doesn't matter. We come now, Father, and we bind whatever the enemy wants to put in our mind, we bind it in the name of Jesus Christ. That we can surrender our mind and that we can receive from you what you want to share with us, Father. You're holy. It's such a privilege that we can come to the Creator of heaven and earth. And that you want to speak with us, Father. And that we will also understand it and try to grasp it this afternoon, Father, that you're speaking to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we can call you holy. Holy, holy. In Jesus' name. Amen. On Thursday evenings, we always go evangelizing, and this Thursday we also went. The weather wasn't fine. The wind was blowing, it was raining, it was uncomfortable, if I can put it that way, but it doesn't matter. There were still divine appointments. And I'm just going to ask Renee to share that one thing what happened on Thursday evening, which was just giving us courage again. That it doesn't matter what the weather is, but it's about the difference what we can make, what God wants us to make in other people's lives.
Yes, I'm not the best evangelist, and sometimes I really dread Thursdays, but God has really changed my heart, and it's good, and I trust him. And this Thursday, as it was terrible weather, and I'm still not good in the rain and in the wind, and my jacket was not waterproof, so I was really soaked. But there was a lady standing at close by a restaurant, and I could see she had lots of pain. And I asked her, can we help you? Do you have pain? Then she said, yeah, she cannot walk. Her foot is something wrong. And I said, can I pray for you? She says, yeah, but she's a Muslim. I said, that's fine. I pray to Jesus. Is it okay if I pray to Jesus? Yeah, just do it. So I prayed and God healed her. And it was so cool. And then she said, what did you do? I said, I prayed to Jesus. Oh, it's Allah. I said, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And then she looked at me and she started walking. And as she walked, she said to bypassers, I can walk, I can walk. So it was just awesome.
Amen. It's always nice to go on a Thursday evening and then to speak to people. And I was watching as Renee was praying for her. And yeah, to see the joy what we can get to make a difference in another person's life. And it was really awesome. We live in a world which has got two dimensions. It has got a physical, what we can see, what we can feel, what we can touch. But then it also has got a spiritual part, which we cannot see, which we cannot feel, which we cannot touch. But we can experience it, that last one, that physical of the spiritual one. We can experience that one, like the presence of God that we can experience. And in a spiritual realm or in a spiritual world, whatever we want to call it, a lot of things are happening. In a physical world, we see the things. We see with news reports what's happening on the other side of the world. We continuously get information. As long as the things are happening, we can see it, we can experience it. But it only has got value for up to a certain point, and then it hasn't got any value anymore. But that's different with the spiritual one, because the spiritual one, what's happening in the spiritual one, has got eternal value, has got value which is going to last forever and ever. And that is a big difference what we've got between the spiritual and between the physical realm. Paul is explaining that a little bit in Ephesians 6:12, where he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he's saying over there, it's not over here where the battle is actually fought. The battle is in the spiritual part. And then he is explaining the armor of God, what we can put on, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. He's talking about putting on the shoes of the preparedness to bring the gospel. It's about the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and then also the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then once he mentioned all those armors of God, what we can put on, the next verse, I think it's the most important armor what we can use, and that is prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is talking about over there. He is in chains, but he's an ambassador for God. He's in chains, but he still wants to be used, and he still wants to use that position what he's got into the spiritual realm. And although we cannot see the spiritual realm, we cannot ignore it, because it has got eternal value. And there may be many people who say, God doesn't exist, spiritual realm, I don't think it actually exists, because I cannot hold it, I cannot touch it, I cannot see it. And on a Thursday evening, we get many times that we speak to those people, that they do not believe in a spiritual. They can only believe in the things what they can touch. If they cannot touch it, they do not believe in it. But strangely enough, if you're going to start in speaking to them, then you find out that they've got a Buddha statue at home. They've got a dream catcher at home. They're reading the horoscopes. They believe in energies, positive and negative energies. And you can mention as many things as possible what they've got over there, where they believe in, and then it is strange. They say they do not believe, but what they practice is something different, because they know there is something. And most of them, if we start talking to them, then after a period, they will come and they will say, yes, they believe there is something there. There must be a type of power or anything like that. The easiest over there, if it's not in the Bible, don't get involved with it. As easy as that. Do not get involved in anything of those, because the enemy is trying to put other things in our roads which we shouldn't spend time on it. Because what we're saying and what we're doing should be exactly the same. If we're a follower of Christ, then we're taking the Bible. It must be in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, we're not spending our time with it. Now, in the spiritual realm, we have got two forces operating there. The battle is already won. God has already won the battle. That's already been sorted out at the cross. But there are two forces which are operating over there. We've got God, the creator of heaven and earth. He created everything. Everything what we can see and everything what we can't see. He created us as well. And I think he has done a good job if I take a look at you. Looks good. And what God wants, he loves you so much, he wants all of you to be with him in heaven forever and ever and ever. This is how much God loves us. And God is trying to get that message through to all the people on this earth. Come, I'm waiting for you. Come to me, I'm waiting for you. And there's none excluded. Everyone is available. Of everyone can come to God. And the other force which is also operating is unfortunately the devil. And he's the father of the lie. He's got, I'm just taking two titles, what he's got in the word. In John, for instance, he's mentioned the prince of the world. And in 2 Corinthians, they're talking about a god of this world. But it's only for a period. It's only for a period that he is reigning on this earth. And his time is near. And he knows that. Each and every day is one day less for him. And he's trying to destroy everything what God has made or what God has instituted. So those are the two forces which are operating in a spiritual realm. God wants us, all of us, with him in heaven. That's where he is trying to get to. The enemy is doing exactly the opposite. He wants to grab as many people as possible away from God, along with him, to hell, where there's no God. And he's got many tricks, the enemy. And if we take a look, that God is interested in us. God loves us so much that he sent his son. What has the devil done? He just breaks down. He's just negative. Whatever God has created, whatever God has instituted, he's trying to break it down. And he is, of course, the father of the lie. Now, if we take the Bible, I forgot mine today at home, but if we take a look at the first book, it's Genesis. Where does it start with? It starts with the creation. What is the biggest topic, the biggest objection what the people have got when you speak to them about God? They do not believe him as a creator. Because no, it says it must be evolution. Where's that lie coming from? Because I think you need more faith to believe in the theory of evolution as what you need belief to believe what God had has created the world. So what is he trying to do? Immediately at the beginning of the Bible, he's saying, what's written over there, don't trust it. It's not true. You must believe in evolution. When we go to the back of the Bible, to the last book, Revelations. Where's Revelations about? Revelations is about heaven. Where are we going to? What is he saying about heaven? It doesn't exist. So many times when we speak to people, they say, they do not believe that heaven exists. They can't believe that heaven exists. It doesn't fit in their frame of reference. So what is he doing? The devil is putting a question mark behind Genesis, and he's putting a question mark behind Revelation. In effect, he's putting a question mark behind everything what's in between. Because if those two are not true, why did God send Jesus then? Because then it doesn't have any, there's no reason whatsoever. And that's the question mark. This is what a father of lie, what he's trying to tell the people, and what he's trying to get the lie into the world. And the devil is stealing. He's stealing time. If there was a political party in the Netherlands or anywhere in the world, and it was going to say, if you're going to vote on me, I'm going to give you 6 hours per day more time that you can fit everything in. I think it would have been the biggest political party in the world. But it's impossible, because there's only a certain amount of time. But what is the devil doing? He's filling up the programs of the people so much that they do not have time to spend time with God, so that they cannot have a relationship with God. He's stealing time. But it's for us to say, what's my priority? I first want to spend time with God, then I can do my other things. I'm standing over here now with a microphone. If you would have asked me 5 years back or 7 years back, you would have said to me, okay, are you prepared to bring the message to a group of people? I would have said, no, it's not for me. There was a fear of microphone, what I had in me. I was afraid of the microphone. I was afraid of speaking before people. What did Jesus tell in Matthew 28? Go and tell. What is the enemy doing? The enemy is saying, no, you can't speak in front of people. He's just telling the opposite. The change came when I started picking up the phone and when I started speaking. Myself, I had to take that step to go out of that comfort zone and to do it. Yes, I'm making mistakes. I'm still making mistakes, and I'm gladly making mistakes because I'm not perfect. I'll never be perfect, but it doesn't matter. But being prepared to do what Jesus wants us to do, that we're going to stand up, that we go, and that we tell other people about the gospel, that we're not going to keep quiet, that we're not going to say, okay, sorry, 50% over here has got fear of microphone. Sorry, they are excluded. No, none of us. All of us can stand up and all of us can speak. The next one, what I just wanted to mention, is take marriage. How the enemy is taking that marriage which has been instituted by God between husband and wife. And if we see what is happening with marriage nowadays in this world, first of all, the people do not get married. They just move in, and if they are finished, like buying a car, then they go and get another wife or another husband. And then the beautiful thing about it, that we as church are seen as the bride of Christ. And the enemy is trying to trample on it, to walk over it, to make it nothing, marriage. Marriage is very specific. I'm enjoying it 35 years later, and I'm looking forward for the next 35. But it is so special to have a relationship with somebody. And it's logic. God made us. He knows what we're going to like. He knows what we're going to enjoy. And he put it into practice. He said, get married. The Pope still has got to get that message. And so there are many things where the devil is sending a lie into the world to break down God's kingdom. And he's constantly busy with it. He's not creating anything. God is the creator, but the enemy is the one who's breaking continuously down. If we go outside, and I'm talking about out in this world, even into Utrecht, and we start talking about things, about prostitution, we're talking about same-sex marriage, we're talking about abortion, we're talking about feminism, we're talking about these type of things. If we take the Bible, what is the Bible saying to us about it? It's not a matter of what a political party, what other people are saying about it. We've got to go back and say, what does the Bible say about it? We've got to go on our knees and we've got to ask God, and we say, God, what is it? What are you saying about it? And this is what we've got to follow. Not what is acceptable in the community, but we've got to follow what God is telling us. Sometimes it's not accepted by the people. They say, no, you're harsh. You cannot say that. But if the Bible is telling that, then we've got to follow it. We cannot deviate from it. And those are the places where the enemy is busy. And if you've got problems with those prostitution, same-sex marriage, abortion, feminism, and so on, pray. Read the Bible. If you do not get an answer, speak to your small group leader. And if you still not get an answer, you can come to me and Renee. You can speak to us about it as well. The enemy has got two ways of working, or two steps, I nearly can say. The first one, what he's trying to do is that the people in the world are not going to hear the gospel. Because if they do not hear the gospel, they cannot accept Jesus Christ. So he's trying to keep the gospel away from as many people as possible. That's the first step, what he's doing. If he's not succeeding in it, so if you, as an unbeliever, if there's an unbeliever between you, let me put it differently. If you're in town, you speak to an unbeliever, you share the gospel, the person accepts Jesus Christ as a savior, then the person is a believer. The enemy cannot do anything about it anymore. It happened. The person has got a relationship with the Father now. The next step what he's doing, he's trying to get that person passive. He's trying to get that person in a parking area that the person is not operating, that the person is not sharing the gospel, that the person is not living out Christ, that the person is not telling other people about it. That's what the enemy is trying to do. And he's succeeding. Sometimes it's sin in our lives, it's sin in our ancestors' life. Through death, there's a certain bondage on us, and then we cannot be used. Fortunately, God has given us authority as well through deliverance, that those bondages can be broken and that we can be used for God's kingdom. That we can do what God wants us to do and share the gospel. So we've been speaking about the physical and the spiritual world around us, and that God has given us authority to break those chains, which is deliverance. But how do we have to live it out practically each and every day? How must I do it? What can I do? And there's only one example that we can follow. It's Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example. So if we want to know how we've got to live, then we've got to follow Jesus and see what he's been doing. He's been speaking about the gospel. He was healing other people. He was sending out demons. He was a reflection of what God wanted us that we should do. So if we are looking for an example, there's only one place where we can go, and that is Jesus. John 13, verses 15 to 16. This is Jesus now speaking to his disciples just before he was going to die on the cross. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Just before that, Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. He was prepared to do that work. Normally, that work of washing the feet was given to the person who was the lowest between the people who were at that moment in the house. In effect, it should have been one of the disciples who should have washed the feet. But now Jesus was prepared to wash the feet of the disciples. He was giving them an example. He was putting an example for them over there. This is how we've got to live. This is how we've got to live in this world. That we are prepared to do something for somebody else. Another person who gave an example and was also using it quite often in the books what he wrote is Paul. Paul writes, for instance, in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us as a pattern. And where he says, join me, follow me as an example, follow me and I am the example. So it is that we've got to do what he's been doing. I think if it was written in today's terms, it would have been a matter of a type of copy-paste, something in that type of sentence that would have been more acceptable to us nowadays. But it's duplicating. Jesus is saying, I'm putting an example. Paul is saying over here, I'm putting an example. And he says as well, as you have us as a pattern that is a stamp, a die, a shape, an example. It is in print so that you can duplicate that one, that you can look at it and that you can duplicate it. In 1 Thessalonians, he's just repeating it again. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And you became followers of us. The us is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were duplicating them. But he also says of the Lord, of Jesus Christ. So it's not only duplicating Paul and Silas and Timothy, but also duplicating Jesus Christ. And then you're imitating it, you're following them, you're submitting, you do everything. Everything is included. You take Jesus as your example. And every believer, when we are imitating, God, Jesus Christ as an example, and we're duplicating, we're following him, Christians, follower of Christ, when we're doing that, we are actually a book which can be read by somebody else. And then it depends on how are we doing it. What type of image are we sending out? What are people seeing? A church, a positive thing? Or are they seeing somebody who's breaking down a church, which is a negative thing? And we also have got to keep in mind, sometimes we are the only one who can show them what actually is written in the Bible. by the way that we are acting and the way that we are treating those people. Jesus was an example, but Jesus was also a leader. He was leading the disciples, and he wants to lead us as well so that we can follow him. And I'm going to just mention a few of those characteristics of Jesus as a leader, which is maybe helping us a little bit, that we can say, okay, if he's doing that, and I've got to do exactly the same, or I've got to try and to do exactly the same. Jesus was perfect. We'll never get to that perfect stage, but at least that we've got something where we can work towards. First one is that Jesus was not self-promoting. It was not about Jesus. It was not about him. It was about the message of what he had to do, and this is what he had to do in this world. Because he was prepared to place himself under John the Baptist. When he came to John the Baptist, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent it and saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then Jesus allowed it. Jesus allowed it that John the Baptist was going to be baptizing him. It was necessary to be done. And he was prepared, Jesus, to place himself under John, that John the Baptist, could baptize him. So Jesus is not self-promoting. The second thing is that Jesus was obedient to the Holy Spirit. Because after Jesus was being baptized, the Holy Spirit came down on him. And in Mark 1, verse 12, it says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, into the desert. Drove is not a matter of that the Holy Spirit, and I'm saying it with respect, that the Holy Spirit was saying to Jesus, okay, if you've got time in the next 2 weeks, you maybe can go into the desert or into the wilderness, and maybe, no. It is a matter of eject, drive out, put out, send away, send forth, send out. So there was an urgency with it. And Jesus was obedient to the Holy Spirit. We also have got to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is stirring us, we've got to do something. We've got to react on it. We cannot then keep quiet and say, okay, that's not for me. Deliver that message somewhere else. No, it's not a matter. And then when Jesus went into the desert, he was tested by the devil 3 times. And 3 times Jesus reacted to it by going back to the Word and using verses out of Deuteronomy and replying to back to the devil, or where the devil was trying to tempt him, where the devil was trying to test him. And if we take a look at those 3, then it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the 3 sins, if I can put it that way, where the enemy was trying to. The first one is where the enemy says, where the devil says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And this is now after a 40-day fasting. The lust of eyes, the second one. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. As this I will give to you, he says, if you will bow down and worship me. And the lust of the eyes, that is what we see so many times in the world. Because we live in a world of greed. We all see advertisements. Continuously the whole day we are being bombarded with advertisements. And the advertisements are working on this principle of greed. That you say, this is what I want to have. That's what I want to have. That's what I want to have. This is what I want to have. I want to have that car. I want to have that dress. This is how advertisement is working. They're working on this sin, on this lust of the eyes that we say we want to have, we want to get it. And advertisement is sometimes very successful with that. The last one is the pride of life. And then the devil took him to a holy city and had to stand on the highest point of the temples. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. But Jesus didn't react on that. Didn't do what the devil wanted him to do there. And these 3 sins, John summarized it in 1 John 2, verses 16 to 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So all the sins that we see in this world, we basically can compromise, put it in different categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The next thing what Jesus is doing, Jesus has got a vision with clarity and simplicity and directness. Mark 1 verses 14. Now after John has been put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Short and sweet. Repent, believe in the gospel. No sweet talk, nothing whatsoever. At Shofar we also very short and sweet. To reach the nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. This is what we want to do with you. Very short and sweet. So if you have a year, unfortunately not year, to warm up the seat. No. We want that you are going to become aware of why God has placed you in this world, that you can be used to go out and make a difference in this world. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then, how many times did Jesus not use a parable? He used things which were very well known for the people. Talking about sheep, talking about a piece of ground, talking about the sower, all these type of things which were very easy to understand for those people. And that's the leader. So it's the same with us as well. If we're going to speak to somebody, don't use those high technical theological terms. It's very easy. Each and everyone can understand it. And I always enjoy it as well, and Renee as well, if we can speak to people, and if they even do not know the Bible, because you're not quoting any verses then, but you're just basically explaining what is in the Bible. Where does it start? With creation, and ends with heaven, and that God loves them. And it's not a very difficult difficult story to tell to people. It's a very easy story, but a very important one. Jesus was also a very strategic team builder. What he did, the first four people he took were fishermen. And those fishermen knew each other. So it's not a matter of that Jesus took one over there and one over there and he had an advertisement over here and he had interviews and then he selected a few people. No, he took four people who knew each other, family of each other, friends of each other. And that was his foundation. This is where he started with. And from that, he went to the next. He was a relation builder as well. Because he had two people in his team of 12 who were quite the opposites. He had a Matthew, who was a tax collector for the Romans. But he also had Simon, the Zealot, and that guy was a Jewish nationalist who hated tax collectors. And nearly wanted to kill the tax collectors who were collecting tax on behalf of the Romans. But Jesus had both of them. He had them in the 12. They were not focusing on where they were disagreeing. They were focusing on where they were agreeing. And that was, why are we here on this earth? If I take a look over here as well, how many different nations and languages we've got over here? We're not focusing on the differences. We're focusing on where we agree on. That God loves us. God wants us to be with him forever and ever. And that's the message which we can share with other people as well. Jesus also expressed control and authority as a leader when it was needed. He was not shy. He was not running away from his authority. Mark 1:23. Now there was a man in a synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have you got to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out of him. He immediately reacted. He didn't wait for it. This is also the example of what we've got. If things have got to be done, do not run away from it. And say, okay, I'll think about it, sleep about it, pray about it, talk to somebody about it, attend two sermons, and listen to five podcast, and then, no, if something has got to be done, do it. Don't wait too long. And we've got the authority to do it. We've got to do it then. The last one is of the examples then of Jesus as a leader. And I just grabbed them. There are sometimes more, and I think there are plenty of them. But this one is, again, the most important one, but I think which is the most important one. Jesus practiced daily prayer. Each and every day, he went on his knees. Each and every day, he was in communication with God the Father. We've got to do that exactly the same. We've got to communicate with God. We've got to be in relationship with God. Luke 5, verse 16. So he himself often withdrew in the wilderness and prayed. If you take a look at the verse, then you can see that often is printed italic. And if you go into the Greek, then that word doesn't, it's not in the Greek. It has been added by the people who are translating the Bible. It has been added to it. Now we can say, okay, if it hasn't been in the original Greek, why are they putting it in? There's so much proof of it that Jesus was praying that we actually can make that statement. He said himself often. So he himself often withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now these are, I'm just mentioning, I'm just showing to you why you maybe sometimes will see as well that it's printed italic, which means in the original translation it's not there, but it has been added for a certain reason. And the people who translated this, they've added that word to it. And prayer is a powerful and helpful tool for anyone who desires to be a healthy leader. Because you've got to pray, you've got to speak to God and say, okay, God, I'm in this position. What do you want me to do over here? What do you want me, what I must do next? And it's not a matter of, okay, you worked out a whole strategic plan, you've got it finished, you put it in front of God and you say, God, bless it now, it's my strategic plan. No. First go to God and ask him. And he will guide you. And sometimes he will give you strange things, what you've got to do. Just do it. And it will help you. Jesus is the ultimate example as a leader who we can follow. And it's a leader who is with us through the Holy Spirit. And we've got to copy him as the disciples were also copying him. And that's why we are here. And that's also why we should be doing what God wants us to do over here. Because Jesus was listening to God, what he had to do. The disciples were doing what Jesus told them to do, and they were also listening to God. And all the people afterwards, they've done exactly the same. And we've got to do the same as well. We've got to find out from God. God, what do you want us to do? Why do you place me here in Utrecht? Or in one of the places just around, if you are not staying in Utrecht themselves. What do you want me to do over here? There's a reason why it must be that I'm over here. Over the weekend, Hercules asked us that question and said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here in Utrecht? I had a privilege this week to speak to somebody, and I asked him that question. I said, what are you doing there where you are staying? And he frowned a little bit and he said, but how do you mean? What do you actually mean? I said, what are you doing there? He said, no, I'm studying. I said, are you doing something for God over there? No, he's not quite sure. I said, are you talking to other people about God? And then he said, yes. He spoke to that one guy. He had already two or three conversations with him. He explained part of the gospel already to him. And that one lady came to him and already shared with him some stuff which was a burden for that lady. And he already prayed for that other guy over there. I said, that's exactly what God wants. That you are doing what God wants you to do over there. That's the answer what we should give. If God is asking us, or if somebody else is asking us, what are you doing here? What are you doing here in Utrecht? That you can say, I come this and that I'm doing. Because God is telling me that I've got to do it over here. And next week, we're going to do it in practice. Like you just now heard with the announcements. We're going outside. If you're afraid, then you must come. Because that's the place what's going to help you. if possible, that we can go out with teams, that we maybe have got an English and a Dutch speaking person, but otherwise you just focus on the little bit younger person and then you can speak English with them as well. But just to come out of that comfort zone, that you get used to it, to share the gospel with somebody else, to tell somebody else who Jesus is, what Jesus has done in your life. Because all of us have got a testimony, what Jesus has done in our lives. A little bit closer to home, what can I do? What can I do at home? And it's maybe in your life, you could be single, you could be in a relation, or you could maybe be married. Maybe you're staying in a house. But what can you do in the house, the street, the town, the country? What can you do at a place where you study or work? Or maybe what you can do in the church which you are attending? What can you do for God's kingdom over here? And I just would like to speak about a few practical hints, actually, to help you to start with. And first of all is to take authority in the area where you're staying, your house. In our flat, as I feel that the Holy Spirit is stirring me, I'm anointing the place. And I'm dedicating, consecrating that place again to God and say, God, this is your place over here. And any unclean spirit which is here, I'm sending you out. There's no place for you. I'm sending you out. This is my privilege, actually. It's my responsibility. And I also have got the authority over that. Because I'm a legal tenant. I'm a legal citizen over here. And I'm a child of the Lord. And I'm using that authority. So if you've got your place, your room, anoint it. You don't have to buy 5 liters of oil. You can only buy a little bit of oil. And if you're not quite sure what type of oil you've got to buy, go to the Shofar bookshop in town. They've got some small oil containers over there. Just buy a little bit of oil. Just make crosses. Maybe just first on the doors and the windows. And otherwise, maybe also on the electric, if the Lord is sharing that with you, on the electrical switches, which are maybe in the room, the water inlets, the water outlets, whatever there's access that the enemy can come in. Anoint it, seal it off. And if you're in a place, because now we come a little bit further, in a place where you're working, and you say, yes, but I'm working in a type of open office and I cannot anoint the whole place, that I cannot do. Or there may be certain pictures what you see that you say, okay, but those pictures, actually, they are not from God, I can see it, but I cannot take those pictures away, I cannot throw them away and burn them. Just bind them. Just put a cross on that picture and bind the enemy's powers which are in that picture to bind it. Your own place as well. If you've got certain stuff over there which is not from God, there's only one place where it can go to. Dustbin. Don't give it away to somebody else. Dustbin. Don't make a fire, then you've got a problem with the municipality. Just throw it away. That stuff doesn't belong in our house. If it's a CD, if it's a book, if it's anything which is not from God, we cannot walk at the road of the devil and the road of God. We only can walk on God's road. And then anything else, we've got to chuck it away. And it can be given to you by whom or what or where or whatever. It doesn't matter. Just throw it away. Just get rid of it. We don't need that stuff. So if we are in the place where we're staying, in the place where we're studying and where we are working, we can proclaim it. We can proclaim God's kingdom over there. And we can claim it as God's kingdom. We can say, this is God's place. This is where God's kingdom is going to come over here. You can be a representative over there. And what's actually happening, as soon as you're starting to take that responsibility, to take that authority over there, a light is going to start burning over there. And you're going to become that light. All of us agree, we are in a dark world. In a very dark world. Spiritually, we are in a very dark world. Not a lot of people believe in God. But we have got that authority that we can make a difference in the places where we are working and what we're doing. And there are people over here who can testify about it. Things which changed at their workplace after they started anointing places, praying for people. The boss, what they didn't like, started bringing coffee to them continuously, praying for him. Things are going to change. That's what God wants us to do. And very important is that we are praying for the lost. The reason why I'm standing over here is most probably as a result of somebody else praying for me. And if somebody else prayed for me, I can pray for somebody else. And another person can also be over here. Another person can also start with a relationship with God, which is so necessary. Now I want to conclude. Today wasn't really a service, what I would say, when I was just reminding, what a type of a pep talk or anything like that, or a refill that you could go for another week, and then next week Sunday we can talk again. No. Today is just about it. What is it what God wants us to do? Because that's the core, that's the base of it. God wants us that we should be here to build his kingdom. That's it. Short, sweet. And we don't have to make long stories about it. And God has given us an example. The example is Jesus. The disciples copy-paste what Jesus has been doing. Other Christians were copy-pasting them again. And we can copy-paste any of those. But always make sure that what you're copying and pasting, what you're duplicating, this is a spirit-filled person who's got a relationship with God, because that's so necessary. And when we're going out, if it is your house, if it's your workplace, if it's in town on Saturday, if it's on a Thursday evening, if it is when you're on holiday, or whatever the case may be, or you maybe when you're finished with studying and you go back to the country where you're coming from, always remember, you're not alone. We're not always there, but the Holy Spirit is always with you. And that's the last verse that I would like to finish off with, is Acts 1 verses 8. But you, and that's including all of us, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So it's not only limited to the Middle East. The gospel is for the whole world. The whole world needs the gospel. And God wants to use us. If God created heaven and earth by just speaking, he could, just with a clip of the finger, he could have all people saved. As easy as that. But God has chosen to work through us. And we've got to reply on that. We've got to say, yes, Lord, you can send me. I'm prepared to go. And you maybe say, no, that's overwhelming. I cannot share the gospel with somebody else. Start anointing your place. Start anointing the place where you study and work. Start praying for the lost. Begin with that. Prayer is very important. At a certain time, you are going to be asked to share the gospel. It is going to happen. But start somewhere. And don't be passive. So remember what the enemy wants to. After you've accepted Jesus Christ, he wants you to be passive. That you're not going to be a threat for him. But we're going to steal out of his kingdom people back to God's kingdom. That's why we are here in Utrecht. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus was very clear with the parables, and you're very clear with the message which you've got in the Bible. You love us, you love the world, you love your whole creation. And you want us, Father, you want to use us, you want to work through us to reach the people, the lost, in Utrecht, in the Netherlands, in Europe, in the whole world. That as many people as possible, Father, can hear the gospel and can go along with us to heaven forever and ever. That they're not going to be lost, that they're not going to be with the devil to hell, Father, but that they can go along with us to heaven. And as I was speaking today and you felt that the Holy Spirit is pressing on your breast and you feel that he's something is happening over here. There's something which I've got to do. Because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You never accepted God the Creator. You never were open for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. Then I'm asking you, do not wait any longer. Do not wait any longer for making that decision to start a relationship with God. And if you've never taken that decision in your life, and you want to take the decision this afternoon, then I'm asking you to raise your hand, that we can pray along with you, that you can start a relationship with God the Creator, with Jesus Christ our Savior, and with the Holy Spirit our Helper. And if you're here this afternoon and you say, yes, if I take a look at my life, I see there are a few things what I've got to change. I've got to pray for the lost. I've got to anoint the place where I'm staying, where I'm working, where I'm studying. I've got to make a difference in the street where I'm staying. I've got to make a difference in the town where I'm staying. I know that the Lord already spoke to me. And you feel you want to make a commitment this afternoon. You feel you want to commit to God and say, Lord, I want to start with it. This afternoon I want to make that decision. This afternoon I want to start with it. If the Lord has been speaking to you and the Holy Spirit has been stirring you to make that decision, then I'm asking you to come forward, to pray, to speak to God, that one of the small group leaders can pray along with you in agreement, and that you can make that decision, that we can start making a difference over here in Utrecht as Shofar Church over here. We're not here as a social club, as a tennis club or a soccer club. We are here. Build God's kingdom. This is why God has placed us over here. This is why God has placed us on this earth. I'm inviting you, as we're going to sing a few songs, to come forward that we can pray along with you. Go and be a blessing in Utrecht in the week to come. Share the love of God with other people. In Jesus' name.
Things have passed away, and your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You cause your Son Jesus. Jesus have found their home. The orphans now have a home. All that was lost have found its place in you. And you lift our weary head. You make us strong.
Sing one more song. We'll end off with a with a song. The Psalms say we sing to the Lord a new song. And great is the Lord, we cry, and greatly to be praised. Let every nation rise and say that our God reigns, our God reigns.
Greatly to be praised.
as what we are worshiping, I feel that the Lord is saying, there's someone over here who says, but I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to bring the gospel to other people. How can I represent that awesome kingdom of God? I'm not good enough. It's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy, and I'm breaking it in the name of Jesus Christ. All of us are good enough to bring the gospel. All of us can share what God has done in our lives. There's nothing which is going to hold us back. And if it's you that you say, but I feel not good enough. I first have got to do this and that, and I first need a degree, and then I can maybe talk. And it's nonsense. I'm breaking it in the name of Jesus Christ. If it's you, if it's more than one, please come forward, that we can break it, that you can be used for God's kingdom, to build God's kingdom, because that's why you're here in Utrecht. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.